Well, good morning, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Certainly good to be with you today. I appreciate the opportunity of coming and opening the Word of God with you. Sometimes I don't hear as well as I ought to. So when the announcer said, those who had a birthday this week, was it those who had a birthday or those who have a birthday? I didn't have a birthday last week, but I do have one this week. But because I'm a little shy and don't like to stand up before people, I decided not to indicate that. There was something else that I had in my mind as well. They might have asked me how old I was. I don't want to give that away, at least not until I'm about 90. And then you want everybody to know then. So, had I known they were giving out checks, however, I think, is that what they give? Okay. And the same is true about the anniversary. I didn't have one last week, but I have one this week. But I didn't have a wife with me to prove it, so... good to be with you today. I invite you to turn with me, please, to just a couple of passages of Scripture. One in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just for a verse. Let's read a few verses at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age. Amen. And then just a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read it if you don't care to turn it up this morning. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It surprises me in some ways that I'm still, maybe not able, but invited to be involved in youth camps. You know, as I was growing up, you expect youth speakers and so on to be young and energetic. But the board at Mountaintop asked Amy and I if we would fill a role this summer, which was a little bit different, something that we hadn't done before and something that was never officially done before, and that was to provide some spiritual input for the summer staff, not the week-by-week counselors that come and go each week, but the group that was there all summer, a fine, fine group of young people, some of whom are here this morning. And they gave us a kind of grandiose title of spiritual mentors. And because I'd never done something like this before, I wasn't just quite sure in what direction to go. So after a couple of days of just kind of some devotional material, I began to look at this business of mentoring in Scripture. And frankly, I was very amazed at the number of situations where you have usually an older, more established individual taking a younger individual under their wing and encouraging them in the work that God might have to do. In other words, to maximize the full potential of what God had given to that individual. And as I began to look at the subject of mentoring, I mean, obviously there were the examples of Paul with Timothy, the example of Moses with Joshua, but I was surprised at the number of different examples that were given. But before I began with looking at the subject of mentoring in our daily devotional studies, it seemed to me that mentoring was only one part of the picture, one part of what God was trying to do in and through our lives. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of lay some groundwork, and probably it takes till this evening before we actually look at the subject of mentoring. But what I want to do this morning and this afternoon as well, this evening as well, is throw a rock into your pond. Okay? Now, I may not be as good at slinging rocks as David was. He was able to bring down a giant. But I just want you to observe what happens when that rock hits your pool. Well, you hear the sound of the rock hitting the pool. Blop. But then what happens? You see the ripples spreading out. And I think before we look at the subject of mentoring, and we looked at this whole business with our young people during the summer, it's important for us to understand the three concentric circles of kingdom building. Three concentric circles, just like a rock hitting a pool, the ripples go out. These are concentric circles. They have a common center, but the difference in radius or diameter defines the size of the circle. So where do we start? We start with the first circle. And that first circle is absolutely essential. You can't get to the second or the third circles without first of all understanding and participating in the first circle. And that first circle I'm going to define very simply as evangelizing. And wouldn't you know it, that's a word that has reference to every single individual in our congregation this morning. Because you are either someone who is to evangelize, or you need to be evangelized. There's only two kinds of people in this world. Those who have heard the gospel and responded to it and want to share it with others. On the other hand, there are those who may have heard the gospel but have never responded, and therefore they cannot evangelize because they need to be evangelized. Now, the word evangelism, the word evangelizing, comes, of course, from the Greek language, euangelion. Eu is a little prefix that they often use to describe something that's good. Sometimes we go to a funeral and they read a eulogy. That's a good word. Despite the fact that this man that they're saying goodbye to was the biggest rascal in the face of the earth, they always like to try and say something good about him. You see? That's not the way we like to do things. We like to say something good about the Lord Jesus. But the eulogy is a good word. We hear the word euthanasia. It means a good death. Excuse me? The only good death is the death of the Christian, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We can't presume to become God and determine when and how a person should leave this world and enter into eternity. But that word, that little prefix, you, means something good. So the euangelion is the good message. Comes from the word angelos or angelos, the angel, it's a messenger. And the message that the messenger carries, if he's a good messenger, is a good message. The good news of the gospel. And that's where we start. We start with the important business of introducing people to the Lord Jesus through the truth of the gospel that we find in the Word of God. And I don't care what book you turn to, and especially in the New Testament, you will find this emphasis upon the gospel. In fact, when we come to this business of evangelizing, you'll see how important it was in the last days of the Lord Jesus upon this earth. Those days between his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, 40 days that he spent largely with his disciples, And frequently he would tell them that their commission was to take the gospel, the good news, and the word that he had started by preaching, the message that he had begun to spread, they were to take it and they were to run with it. And you'll find at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at the beginning of the book of Acts, five times a repetition with different emphases on what we call the Great Commission. I tend to agree with John Stott when he suggested that probably many, many times the Lord Jesus would have emphasized this with his disciples. We just have a summary of his teaching in the few references at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. Sometimes it's very brief and to the point. John's Gospel has the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." Sometimes it's more involved. I like to call this Matthew's version the comprehensive commission. "All power is given unto me. Go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." Very comprehensive. And that word is given. Then when we come to the book of Acts, shortly before the Lord Jesus actually ascends back to heaven to his Father, he gathers his disciples, probably more than 12 disciples at this point in time, maybe as many as 120 disciples. And he reminds them that you, he said, "You are my witnesses, and begin where you are in Jerusalem. Take it further to Judea, further still to Samaria, and further still to the uttermost parts of the world." And that's the commission. It's never been changed. It's never been updated. It's never been rescinded. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, that they are to take the message of salvation to those around them. In the early days when the Lord Jesus called his first disciples, a number of them, as you'll remember, were fishermen. Now he calls them to trust him, first of all, but then he calls them to follow him. And when they follow him, they're given that commission. He says to them, "You're fishermen, but I tell you, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, who would be better qualified than those who are experienced in fishing for fish? Who would know the skills and understand the importance of attracting that which you've come to catch better than fishermen? Who would know the importance of going to where the fish are better than fishermen? Now, I never was a fisherman. My uncle tried to get me involved in fishing years and years ago. "Oh," he said, "it's going to be a heavy rain. The rivers are going to be breaking their banks. Great time to fish." So you plodge along in this muddy, muddy bank of the river, and there it is, that brown water. You bait the hook and you throw it in, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. I'm not good at waiting. I never was. Never took to fishing. Until I happened to go down to preach in the Bahama Islands. Now, they are professionals. They are professionals. "Brother Rod, you want to go fishing?" "Sure." So we get out in the boat. "Now, I saw some fish yesterday when I was coming past this point here." So they go out there. And first thing they do is they take some frozen fish heads that they've kept for the purpose. They throw them out. They call it chumming. I guess the fish get the smell of food. So they come. Then they take your line, not with a rod or a pole. It's just line wound up. And they take your hook and they bait your hook. They throw it out for you. And then you hold it. That's fishing. And before long, I've got, feels like a big one. I think I've got a shark, you know. Now, if you want, they'll pull it in for you, but, I mean, you want to pull in your own catch, don't you? So you pull it in, and there it is. You know how they measure fish in the Bahamas? That way. Okay, that way. So there I am with my great big fish. I told you it was a big one. They'll take the hook out the mouth. They'll rebait your hook. They'll throw it in. Now, that's fishing, isn't it? And I think that we have forgotten many of the important principles of fishing when it comes to evangelizing. Rule number one, go to where the fish are. Doesn't the word of the gospel, the word of the commission, keep saying, go, go, I send you, go? And somehow we've got it all backwards. We think that the commission is directed towards the unsaved, and it says, come, come, come. I never heard of a fisherman putting up a sign by the bank of a river or by the beach saying, we invite all nice fish to come and swim into our net or to come and taste the bait on our hook. But that's what we do. And oh, don't get me wrong. God has greatly blessed evangelistic crusades, and God has greatly blessed the work of the preaching evangelist over the years. That's undeniable. But again, we've forgotten that this business involves going to where the fish are. And I think we've perfected the idea, rather than being fishers of men, we perfected the idea of being keepers of the aquarium, all right? And that isn't what the Lord Jesus has in mind at all. This business of going out to where the fish are, reaching out to them, attracting them, knowing when to pull in the net, knowing when to pull in the line, just having that sensitivity that God is working in the life of an individual. Now, it may be that somebody that we're working with is showing some interest. It wouldn't be at all out of place to invite them to come to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel some Sunday morning. I imagine this, that 9 times out of 10 on a Sunday morning, they would get a clear message of the gospel. They'd be left in no doubt that salvation is not by works, not by effort, not by church attendance, not by giving to missionary causes, but salvation comes through simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that we have to do. And you'll discover, as I've discovered, that even though this is still known as the Bible Belt, people don't know their Bible. At least they don't know the simple truth of salvation. I remember 40 years ago visiting in this area, asking Brother Welcom Detweiler, Brother Detweiler, what is the great need of this Piedmont area of North Carolina? Without hesitation, he said, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And he did. And he did it effectively. And some of us here today are beneficiaries of his evangelistic ministry. We've either been saved under his ministry or we've learned to fish for men because of our association with Brother Detweiler and others like him. So, there's the rock in your pond. The first thing I want you to think about is this. How does that rock affect me? Is my pond just kind of smooth? Or is my pond already in turmoil because of things in my life, because of circumstances? Because the gospel does two things. Number one, it can have a calming effect upon the uncertainties of life. A calming effect upon the struggles that we're going through. A calming effect when we face the unpredictable personal hurricanes of life that come upon us. And they'll come. And they'll come sooner or later to every life. And we need to be aware of that. How do you prepare for a hurricane? Whoa. Ask the people in Florida. Ask the people in Texas. Why? Even ask the people in North Carolina. I went to buy some water there the other day at Walmart. I couldn't find any water. We're going to be spared, thank the Lord. But, we try to prepare. Do you know, the ultimate hurricane of life is when we pass from this life into eternity. And people live their lives oblivious to that. They live their lives without any thought of what's going to happen in the future. They've never been taught. They've never been brought to understand the truth of God's love through Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians, we need to allow that rock in our pond to kind of shake up the waters and challenge us to go out and take the message to those around us. So there is the first circle, the first of three concentric circles, evangelizing. Now the second one is discipling. That's taking it a step further. Discipling is that process of bringing individuals who have come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, those who've responded to the call of the gospel. Discipling is how we get them involved in the new life of Christ that has been given to them through the Holy Spirit. And I think many of us who are believers today and are still involved in the work of the Lord can go back 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And we can see not only that someone cared enough about us to confront us with the challenge of the gospel, but someone cared enough about us to keep us on track, to keep us accountable, to encourage us in the basic spiritual disciplines of life, reading our Bible, memorizing its truth, taking time to pray, being involved in the local church, witnessing, evangelizing to others. That's important. And all of these things come under the heading of discipling. You see, the commission that the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 28, the comprehensive commission, has this to say: go and teach all nations. Literally, make disciples of all nations. Our job isn't finished when we see someone saved. Our job has just begun. God graciously grants us an individual who responds to the message of the gospel. Now, if we've been involved in that at all, I know it's God's work. I know that many factors weigh in. I know that many people have probably had a part in this individual coming to personal faith in Christ. But if we've had any part in that at all, then let's take it a step further. Let's move to the next circle, that of discipling, to keep that person focused on the things of God, so that they might grow, so that they might mature in Christ. A picture that I've used from time to time, I think, illustrates the importance of discipling. You decide that your yard needs some landscaping. The last few years, time restraints and budgetary constraints have prevented you from doing what you wanted to do with your yard, and you think a makeover is necessary. And so you decide that rather than try and do a poor job yourself, you'll bring in a professional. And he talks you into planting some trees. All right. What kind of trees? Well, big ones. Well, there's a problem with big trees, and that's they're expensive. Not only because they've been cared for several years in a nursery, but also it's a little harder to dig a big hole and put a big tree into that big hole. And so you begin to realize that it's going to be a small tree. But in a few years, that small tree, hopefully, will grow up and become strong. So what does the landscaper do? He plants these trees, and then he takes a guy wire, or two, or four, and he connects them to the tree, and those wires that are pegged into the ground actually have the effect of keeping that sapling secure, straight, until such times as the roots go down deep enough and that tree can survive by itself. So that when the hurricanes come along, when anything else happens, that tree will survive. And I think that's a good picture of discipling. That we are those links to that individual that keep them strong, that keep them focused, keep them living a life that's straight, if you will, so that the roots have a chance to go down deep, and those roots will hold the individual strongly in the challenges of life. And I think this is a New Testament concept that is largely ignored. We think that somehow a new Christian will receive everything that he needs through the teaching of the Word. If they come to the services, that is, and I don't doubt that they'll receive a lot of encouraging information and that which will inspire them to greater things. I don't deny that at all. But what people need is an individual or individuals who will come down to where they are and encourage them to move forward in the things of the Lord. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have this taking place, I think, in Paul's instructions to young Timothy. He says, "Now, Timothy, the things that you have learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's passing on the truth. That's in part what discipling is all about. The things that you've heard of me. See, that there are several generations of communication here. Paul writes Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. First generation is Paul. The second generation is Timothy and those many witnesses. Now your responsibility is to pass that information, that truth, that material on to the next generation, which is that of faithful men who'll be able to do what? Teach others also. There's your fourth generation. Comes from Paul to Timothy and his friends, to faithful men, and to others also. That's how it happens. In other words, the whole process is recycling. Because after we have seen an individual come to a level of maturity, they ought to be repeating the process all over again. Going back to the first circle, the importance of evangelizing, and then themselves becoming disciplers of that new group of Christians who are coming along. And I think many times we seem to think that somehow, I don't know, that these Christians can fend for themselves. Doesn't work that way, does it? One of the reasons my wife is not here today is she has a four-week-old baby. And I tell you, those babies need a lot of care, as many of you are well aware. I get a whole lot of credit for what I don't do. Oh, y'all do a wonderful thing. Y'all nothing. It's It's that faithful lady there. In fact, the truth be told, I'm not even in the same room at night when we have babies around. So, but what is the mother doing? Nurturing and caring for that child, taking care of every need, taking care of them when they need to be fed, taking care of them when they need to be bathed, taking care of them as they're growing up. And slowly but surely, you see a difference. You see that little smile. You hear that attempt at expressing itself. You see that baby learning as that baby grows up physically. That baby also grows up emotionally. And of course, the prayer of every Christian parent is that that baby might learn to grow spiritually. And it's certainly true as we have baby Christians, and we should always have them. I love to look around on a Sunday morning before the kids go out to Sunday school and see these young ones growing up. It always saddens me that half my congregation leaves when I stand up to speak, but we know that they're being taught. They're being fed. And I'll tell you another great encouragement to an old man is to look out and see people that were involved in camp. When I say involved, who were kids in camp, who were kids in vacation Bible school. And now they've grown up, they've got kids, even grandkids of their own, and they're still going strong with the Lord Jesus. Someone has done a good job of discipling them. Someone has done a good job of keeping them on track. Someone has done a good job of teaching them the things that they need to know and the things that they need to do. So there are those first two circles. And I look out this morning, and it'd be wrong for me to assume that my message would be, you know, you all need to be evangelizing. You all need to be discipling. Some of us aren't there yet. I remember in Bible college, our Old Testament professor, bless his heart, H.W. Hughes, he'd been a Baptist pastor for years and years and years. He was probably a little beyond where he should be, and sometimes it was hard to keep awake in his lectures, but every so often he'd come out with some real gems. And I remember one day him looking over his glasses and saying, "Brethren, I have only got two messages that I ever preach." "Oh, this is going to be interesting. I've only got two messages. Here's the first one. Come to Jesus. Here's the second one. Come closer." And I've never forgotten that. For some of you, the message today goes beyond the rock in the pond, because that rock in the pond is actually focusing on you. That's where that rock is aimed, because that's what the Holy Spirit does when he takes the Word of God. It goes straight to our heart, straight to our head, our mind, straight to our lives. But you know, I would add a third message. Brother Hughes, here's my third one. Number one, come to Jesus. Number two, come closer. Number three, go and tell others. Go and tell others. And that's a challenge that I leave you with. Are you going to be a teller, or are you going to be one that remains outside of these circles because you've never been affected by the impact of the gospel hitting your life in a wonderful, transforming way? I challenge you. There's a world out there that needs to be reached. There's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. But there's maybe one person in our gathering this morning that needs to hear that word. And that word is very simple. Come to Jesus. Come to trust him. Come to receive him as your very own Savior. It's more than simply something in the head. It's something deeper than that. Something that says this: Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. You can make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. Would you trust him this morning? Would you come this morning? Let's pray. Father, again, we rejoice in the glorious gospel, the gospel of God's grace that requires no effort on the part of man, because the work was completed when the Lord Jesus hung and bled and died on Calvary's cross. And we thank you for that finished work. Because that work is finished, there's nothing else for us to do but to accept it, to receive it. And we pray, Father, that you might touch hearts and lives this morning, that someone might come to true faith and trust for the first time in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we think of the world around us. Perhaps not necessarily the world across the seas. It might be the world across the street. For increasingly we find people, men and women and young people, who have no idea as to the basic truth of the gospel of your grace. They think that something that's old-fashioned and no longer cool in this world. They think it's something that perhaps involves a whole lot of ritual and a whole lot of time and service and commitment to certain principles. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come simply to set before us a code of rules, but he came to teach us that we can be forgiven for the past, for our sin, through faith and trust in him. And then we find it our delight to follow his teaching and to follow him day by day. So we ask, Father, that you might encourage us to see the needs all around us. Pray especially for family members who don't walk closely with the Savior, that they might hear and heed the message that we'd love for them to grasp and come to put the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ also. And help us then, we pray, Father, to take that message out, to be truly fishers of men, and then to encourage those who have made that response of faith, that they too might take their place in the great service of the Lord in these days in which we live. So again, we thank you for your word. Pray your blessing upon it as we apply it to our hearts. We pray then, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of number 296. It's an old missionary hymn, but I think it tells us about the need to take the message to those around us. 296. We have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Let's sing also the third stanza. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above